to the Word of God to learn and to be prepared. So back to this little three-chapter prophecy of Zephaniah. It's that third end from the end of the Old Testament. Yes, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Fourth from the end. The prophecy of Zephaniah. Now, our series of studies in this short but somewhat difficult prophecy has been a little bit disrupted for various reasons, and obviously because of the nature of chapters 1 and 2, we can't revise in detail these first two chapters. But we remind ourselves that Zephaniah was a prophet who exercised his ministry during the time of good King Josiah. And during good King Josiah's reign, the word of God was rediscovered within the house of God, and with the leadership of the king, who was a good man after God's own heart, there was set in motion a major religious reformation within the whole land of Judah. The interesting thing is that Zephaniah makes no reference whatever to that religious reformation. And we call it reformation rather than revival, because revival is a word that tends to be misunderstood. So we cannot really tell whether Zephaniah preached during the years of Josiah before the rediscovery of the word and before the religious reformation, or if he exercises ministry during and after the religious reformation. We cannot say. But I think we hinted in one of our studies that perhaps Zephaniah was a prophet who had sufficient discernment to realize that this religious reformation was too little and too late and too shallow to make any real difference to the life of the nation. And I just sometimes wonder if all the current talk in our own denomination in particular, but in other denominations as well, all the talk about mission and evangelism has in fact very little significance. It may be too little, too shallow, too uncertain, and too late to make any real difference to the nation. If you've taken the trouble to read the minister's letter in the current copy of the congregational record, you will see some reference there to the reluctance of the mission committee to give any or to accept any clear definition of what we mean by evangelism. Now, if a church is not clear about what it's trying to do in evangelism, it will never succeed in doing it. And it may be that Zephaniah in his day stood back a little from all the religious reformation that was going on. And if he did, then there is no doubt at all that he would have been greatly criticized by those people who were enthusiastic for this religious reformation. In the course of our studies of the first two chapters of Zephaniah, we've seen that the main emphases so far have been first of all on God's activity. And I suggested in chapter 1 that you should go through with your pencil and underline the times that God says, I will, I will, I will. God's activity. And, of course, later on in chapter 1, I've got it underlined in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 12. on that day, on that day, at that time. Not only God's activity, but God's timetabling. There is something very specific about God's activity. And very often the fact that God is active is not recognized, especially by unbelief, and also by sentimental spirituality. Sometimes we fail, because we are sentimental about our faith, we fail to recognize in the circumstances surrounding us and in the circumstances of the nation that God is active, that God is doing things. And so the first emphasis was on God's activity. The second was on the day of the Lord being prepared. And people nowadays tend not to believe in the day of the Lord because they don't believe in God's judgment. But God has many days of judgment, as well as the final day of judgment. But Zephaniah speaks of the day of the Lord, and he speaks thirdly of the day of the Lord being near. And of course, nowadays, when we speak of the day of the Lord being near, people not only criticize us, they dismiss what we are saying, accusing us of being alarmist and emotional and fundamentalist. This is apparently the ultimate sin in religious circles nowadays, to be a fundamentalist. That is to believe what the Bible says. And so in the light of all that, I just bid you look briefly at the first three verses of chapter 2, especially the third verse. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of wrath. You'll be glad to know, Jeff, that that comes in to the children. No, it's already prepared for the children's address tomorrow morning. That sometimes doctors in church hear something going peep, 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 and they know that somebody's speaking to them. You gather, I'll be speaking to the children about prayer. And these first three verses of chapter 2, seek the Lord. There's an echo of that in Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And this is not really a gospel text, as we said in our study. It is a call to God's humble believers. It is a call to God's poor. That is, poor in spirit. A call to them to be right with God and to hold to their faith. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the wrath of the Lord. Doesn't mean in any sense they would lose their salvation. Perhaps their community, perhaps their land would be spared. But notice, Zephaniah doesn't say it will be all right. You see, there can be a false optimism. And then in chapter 2, from verse 4 right down to verse 15, right down to the end of the chapter, and we've gone over this, the whole passage speaks about the nations being brought to judgment, and being brought to judgment in relation to their dealings with God's people and God's work. And if you go through the whole passage, it begins with Gaza or Gaza and Ashkelon and Ashdod. These are the cities of the Philistines. The Philistines were in the west of Judah. That was the neighboring country on the west. Egypt and Ethiopia were in the south. Moab and Ammon were in the east. And Assyria was in the north. So you see, there's Judah. And right round these nations who have dealt wrongly with God's people. Now, God's people have been wrong in themselves. I hope you're thinking about the current situation in the Middle East. Israel has not in any sense been a pure nation or a God-fearing nation or a spiritual nation. Their copybook is by no means without its blemishes. And so it was in Zephaniah's time. But all these nations round about were being brought to judgment in relation to their dealings with God's covenant people and God's covenant land. Now, I've written down in my notes here that what is really happening here in this section of chapter 2 from verse 4 to the end is the powers of the world being shaken. And being shaken by God, and the whole economic and governmental life of these nations being brought down by God. I wouldn't like to be an enemy of God. I wouldn't like to be contrary to God. And I think I'm learning to view the nations with less apprehension and less alarm than I used to have. Because I've read and preached so much now from the Word of God about how quickly and how comprehensively God can bring a nation down. I wonder what he may yet do with our nation. But some verses here, just one or two at the moment, with regard to the powers of the world being shaken. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, at verse 10. A chapter that speaks about the judgment of Babylon. Now, Babylon was a mighty empire in every sense of the term. Mighty in military power and economic power and wealth. It dominated and controlled, or put it like this, Babylon controlled the International Monetary Fund and international trade and international economy and international government. There wasn't a country that had a government that dared to do very much without first a reference, quietly perhaps, to Babylon to see that it would be all right. And Babylon seemed to be the towering nation of terrible power. And the whole of Revelation chapter 18 is about the fall of Babylon, the judgment of Babylon. And we read only verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and were wanton with her will, that is, they prostituted their own national identity and their national principles to keep in with Babylon, and were wanton with her in their materialistic idolatry, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, thou great city, thou mighty city Babylon, in 1 hour has thy judgment come." Do you find that solemn? I do. And I sat the other evening and thought about this. And the verse that came into my mind, we don't need to turn it up, is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And whether as individuals or congregations or denominations or nations, there is a God with whom we have to do. And that is why, back to Zephaniah, that is why in that chapter 2 at the 3rd verse, seek the Lord. Oh, says the prophet, make sure that you're doing right by God, so that whatever comes, you will be found ready and waiting. And so that brings us to the 3rd chapter. It's another difficult chapter. Let's read the first 2 verses. Woe to her that is rebellious and defiled. Who's the prophet speaking to now? Not the Philistines, not Moab and Ammon, not Egypt. To Judah. To God's own nation and God's own people. Woe to her that is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. Now notice in the next verse, there are 4 negatives. 4 things that the people of God didn't do. You know how sometimes we justify, oh, I didn't do anything. Oh, well, but you see, sometimes we should have done something. Look. Woe to her that is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. 4 negative things said about Judah. So this word is to the people of God. That is, to the church of God. The people who are, or who should be, light in the midst of darkness. But they were a people who listened to no one. No matter who the prophet or the preacher was, they didn't really listen. Quite intriguing sometimes when you're preaching, you know. Just flash. You catch sight of somebody. Wonder if they're listening. Oh, the Bible open, you know, and gazing up to the pulpit. Well, you can do. I know you can do that and not listen, because I've done it. Didn't we quote a fortnight ago the words of Jesus? Take heed, therefore, how you hear. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction, no matter the preacher, no matter the prophet, no matter whether the word from God comes at the Bible study or the morning service or in the children's address or in the evening service or in a conversation before or after services. She accepts no correction. Not prepared to consider that they might not be as right with God as they think. She does not trust in the Lord. That is, her confidence, her trust, her commitment is not to the Lord, and she does not draw near to her God. So easy at times, is it not, to keep your distance from God. Oh, you don't renounce your faith. You wouldn't say, oh, no, I'm not a backslider. But at the same time, we do not draw near to God. Now, I've got a whole lot of references here. The first one is a way back in at chapter 1, verse 12. At that time, says God, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and there will be nowhere to hide. I've now in my paper here again, chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord. Oh, draw near to the Lord. seek righteousness, seek humility. Oh, let there be a new attitude to every word that comes from God to teach you the right way. And the same kind of reference here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is the kind of thing that we find right through the Old Testament. So we're going to look at some references. Turn back to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. At verse 2. Here is God speaking to his own people, to Judah. Because Isaiah preached to Judah the same as Zephaniah preached to Judah at a different time. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. When the owner calls for the ox, it responds and comes lumbering over to its master. The ass its master's crib. Oh, the ass knows that the master will feed it at the end of the day's work and makes its way there. But Israel does not know. My people does not understand. There's no response from them, says God. Turn over to Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, right on, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 7 at verse 8. The prophet speaking to Ephraim, that is the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea chapter 7 at verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim doesn't want to stand out clearly as belonging to God. Ephraim wants to be the same as everybody else, so that people round about won't think that we are different. We tend at times to have an awful horror of folk thinking that we're different. But of course we are. If we are Christ's people, we are different. With a different nature, a different life, a different service, and a different destiny. Ah, but Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. That means half-baked. There are lots of half-baked Christians. The cake not turned seems to suggest a cake that's cooked on the outside but not on the inside. And of course, when you take your first bite, oh, yes. And God says, when I break through the surface of these people who say they are my people, I find that inwardly they are not my people. Aliens devour his strength and he knows it not. Grey hairs are sprinkled upon him and he knows it not. Murray McChean has a great sermon on backsliding in that text. Grey hairs are here or then and here and there and he knows it not. It's a very powerful illustration. And sometimes people get past it, but sometimes when people first notice one or two grey hairs, oh, is this the end? But Murray McChain's sermon on backsliding here makes the point that you, in the business of backsliding, you don't notice it. Remember, I've told you about that sermon I sat and listened to when my brother was the minister of Gardenstown. And I wasn't right with God. And he preached from the text in the Psalms, "In thy light shall we see light." And he made the point that when you're right with God, you know that you're right with God. But when you're backsliding, you don't know that you're backsliding sometimes. The pride of Israel witnesses against him. Yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria, fluttering here and there, but never settling on God. Turn over to the prophet Zechariah. It's after Zephaniah. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 13. First time I pointed out to someone, I think I was still a divinity student at the time. First time I pointed out this verse, the person was very angry with me. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 13, God is speaking and saying, as I called, that is to his own people Judah, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. God says, when I spoke to you, you wouldn't listen. Now that you speak to me, I won't listen. Turn over to the New Testament, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, at verse 52, or verse 51. Stephen rehearsing the history of Israel before the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 7 verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You always resist the Holy Spirit. These are very solemn thoughts. God speaking and his own people not hearing. And not hearing because they didn't want to hear. Turn back to one reference, sad one, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 at verse 34. Jesus on the, at the turn of the Palm Sunday road, looking over the city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You know, God's very humble. God is pictured there as a clucking hen, clucking to gather its defenseless chicks and cover them, to hide them from danger. How often would I have gathered you, and you would not? Behold, your house is left desolate. Back for a moment or two to Zephaniah. Chapter 3 at verse 2. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Well, I've studied right on in this chapter, right down to verse, at least as far as verse 12, but we can't do that. I feel God constraining me to say to you, my dear people, and to myself, that second verse of chapter 3. Link it up with what we quoted, was it the other Sunday evening, from Hebrews, that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we are hearing. You know, when we come and sit under the Word of God, we really should be expecting God to speak to us. It's not a mere man. You've got to put away the foibles of the man. You've got to put away your liking or disliking of the mere man. And when we come together to hear God's word, we should be attentive to the word, lest there be something we need to hear and respond to right at that particular time in that situation. Some word of counsel or correction that we ought to be taking seriously to review the pattern of our lives and our activities, lest we are going on just assuming that we are doing everything that God wants us to do. But you see, they weren't like that. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. But I point out to you that in the next two verses, her officials, verse 3, verse 4, her prophets are taken to task. Those who had administrative responsibility among the people of God, suppose you could say the elders and the members of the congregational board and Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, and those who have preaching responsibility, are taken to task. Her officials within her are roaring lions. That's not good for the people they're supposed to be looking after. Her judges are evening wolves, hungry, ready to grasp anything they can get, and that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are wanton, that is, their lives are not right. Indulgent. Not necessarily grossly indulgent, but indulgent. Her prophets are wanton, faithless men. Her priests profane what is sacred. The medical fraternity are in great demand tonight. But I bid you listen to this, because I'm listening to it. Her prophets are wanton, faithless men. Her priests profane what is sacred. They do violence to the law of God. But the Lord within her is righteous. And he does no wrong. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. We're not going any further tonight, but beginning at verse 3 and going right down further than verse 5. The prophet is making plain that social and political corruption are linked to spiritual unfaithfulness. And Zephaniah was a very brave man, because he was preaching this in a generation of arrogant unbelief and God forgetfulness. I read through the minutes of the presbytery meeting for Tuesday, and ever since then, don't know how often I've been distracted in my preparation, thinking, oh dear, have I to say this and this and this at the presbytery meeting on Tuesday? Because you see, things are being put forward to remedy the life of the nation. without any recognition of the fact that the church is a backslidden church. And this is what the prophet is speaking about here. And I leave this Bible study not with the words about Judah, not about the people and these four negatives, nor about the officials and the administrators, but with the God who says, I know the ministers. And if my ministers are not right men, doing right preaching, then I hold them responsible for my people. That's why I want to draw near to God. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.